verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite," and we won't go into length talking about what that is, but here's a brief explanation, "to separate themselves unto the Lord." To consecrate means to put yourself in under the authority or in submission to another. And so this individual determined that he or she wanted to separate themselves unto the Lord. And when that's the case, verse 3, "He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink." So we've already talked about those two words. But notice then, "and shall drink no vinegar of wine." And today I talked to you about the fact that if you were to allow wine, the fruit of the vine, to go through a natural process of fermentation, it would actually ferment and change, but it would very quickly go into to a vinegar state and a state of bitterness. And that's what he's talking about. No vinegar of wine, nor vinegar of strong drink. So again, wine or strong drink. "Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes." That's the only time you find the word liquor in the Bible. And the word liquor there is a word which means or has the sense, comes out of a root word which has a sense of loosening or setting loose. There's a couple of elements there. There is a process of taking the fruit of the vine and distilling it or letting it ferment, in which the elements are separated from each other. So there's a loosening, a separation. But there's also the sense that this word could be talking about, in that it loosens the control of the mind over the body. It loosens our inhibitions, frees us to do what we normally would not do or might be reticent to do because of fear or lack of courage. So that's the word here. It's interesting. It's only used this one time. By dictionary definition, liquor is called a liquid flowing freely, a liquid distilled alcoholic beverage. So I'm just noting these different words that are used. So here's a man who is interested in consecrating or being close to God, being in the set apart service of God. And God says, "All right, if that's what you'd like to do, separate yourself from wine and strong drink, no vinegar of wine, no vinegar of strong drink, neither any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. And all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk." And then he goes on to talk about other elements, like no razor coming upon the head, which for the purposes of tonight we're not necessarily interested in. I'm just showing you that when a man was interested in consecrating himself wholly to the Lord and being set apart from the world to be alone, directed by and used by and blessed by God, God said, "Separate yourself from wine and strong drink." Now, usually this vow was for a time period. So it'd be like fasting. I'm going to fast for a week, or I'm going to fast for 40 days or however long, but you determine this thing. And so the vow was almost always a day. And if you go on and read the chapter, if, for example, one of the things you wanted to do is come near to a dead body. And if a member of your family died, you were not to mourn, or you were not to shave your head or do any of the signs of outward mourning for them, and not go near the body, not while you were set apart to the Lord. If by chance you happen to touch a dead body, then there was a prescription by which you could cleanse yourself again, make yourself clean again, but all the days that you had been separated unto the Lord in your vow up to that point were gone. You had to start over again. So some very serious things. But if you took this vow and you followed it through and you completed it, notice in verse number 20, "And the priest shall wave for them a wave offering before the Lord, for this is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and heave shoulder. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine." So not while you're consecrated to the Lord. But again, notice the wording. He may, doesn't have to, doesn't say shall, but may drink wine. But notice the word strong drink is not there. He doesn't say, he says, don't drink. If you're consecrated to the Lord, don't drink wine or strong drink, nor vinegar of wine, nor, and the vinegar only comes through the process of fermentation. So it's wine that has turned itself aright. And the same thing. So none of those, the word liquor, none of that is mentioned. But when your vow is over, you may drink wine. But that would be a non-alcoholic wine. That would be the understanding. So again, all we're doing is talking about this idea or thought that the Bible magnifies abstinence. And when an individual wanted to be close to the Lord or was going to be set apart for the Lord, wanted to be particularly or especially used of the Lord, this is something that he might do. Now, this is not the only case. How about the case of Samson? Let's go in Scripture. Oh, I think I forgot to write down my reference. It's in Judges, so let's go to Judges. We'll find it quickly. If you find it before me, just holler it out. Good thing I don't get embarrassed too easy. All right, here we go in chapter number 13, Judges, chapter 13. Verse number 1, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Good news. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. I want you to notice the connection of the unclean thing, the eating of unclean thing, with the drinking of wine and strong drink, and go back in your mind to what we read this morning in Leviticus as God was dealing with Aaron and his sons. And he said, you're not to drink wine nor strong drink when you're in the office, when you're serving, because I want you to teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane and the clean and the unclean. So I'm saying to you, the scripture is suggesting that this alcoholic beverage is an unclean thing before God. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. We just read about that. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. She repeats those instructions to her husband, tells him what God said. And then the angel of the Lord says to Manoah, her husband, in verse 13, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh out of the vine, or cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. And this was the prescription of God for the one he was going to use to be a mighty deliverer in his name. So again, I'm simply saying to you, the Bible magnifies abstinence. But then in many places, it also strongly warns against the consumption of strong drink or alcoholic beverages. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 16, a well-known verse of Scripture, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So obviously, we're not talking about only drinking it, but the command is that we're not to be drunk by it. We're not to be under its control, but rather we're to be under the control of the Spirit of God. In Galatians chapter 5, drunkenness is a work of the flesh. When the works of the flesh are listed, the fruits of the Spirit are listed, drunkenness is under the works of the flesh. But I want to show you some other verses just to get you thinking tonight, and then I want to read a couple of things to you. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. I'm saying again that the Bible strongly warns against the consumption of alcoholic beverages. And some of these are specific instances or specific peoples or specific cases. Well, let's take a look at them. Proverbs 31, verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Strong warning against the consumption of an alcoholic beverage by those who have a position of authority and responsibility of leadership. Now I would note, verse 6, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. So think through that statement for just a moment. If you are in the presence of or responsible for someone whose life is coming to a close, they're in pain or they're in strong grief and they are ready to perish, then you may give them strong drink. But stop for a minute and remember that in Bible times, strong drink would be far different than it is today. It would be a far lesser proof of alcohol than it is today because of the processes of distillation. But nonetheless, if you're going to give strong drink, because we know that the inherent property of strong drink is to affect the mind and interrupt the flow of information from the brain to the body, and likewise, and release, there is a forgetting of the pain, there is a forgetting of the sorrow, there is an easing of the way. So the scripture suggests that, or at least Solomon, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, suggests that ought not to be done by men who are strong and healthy, who are in positions of leadership and responsibility, but to those that are ready to perish or to those that are of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Now, I'm going to be a stickler here and just remind you that it says give strong drink to him. It's not suggesting that he drinks himself, but obviously he'll be doing the drinking, but you give it to him as if we would do if we had somebody facing this situation. And today we have medical doctors and we have medications and other means that can be used to help with these issues. Then they didn't have anything. So these prescription or dispensing for that to help them through would be the strong drink. We could easily argue today that's not necessary because of what is available to us to help with the pain or to help with sorrow, with heaviness, depression, and so forth. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. And chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5. Next week, Lord willing, as we continue this subject, I'm going to take you to a verse of scripture that greatly challenges me, greatly troubles me. And I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. I'm going to wait on the Lord and meditate a bit this week and try to be a worthy pastor in sharing with you what I believe God is teaching. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And the harp and the viol, the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. You will never come to the description of verse 11 if you do not drink an intoxicating beverage. You will never follow strong drink, continuing until night, until it inflames you, if you don't drink it at all. Do you understand that? A journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. Consider instead the works of the Lord. Consider the operation of his hands. And let your focus and attention, rather than being on forgetting your sorrow or your difficulty or your struggle, your trouble, or your challenge, let it be on the God who is able to deliver you. Look at verse number 22. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire destroyeth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff. Do you remember those two young men, sons of Aaron, consumed by fire from the Lord? So their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they've cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. There was more than just the strong drink. There was calling good evil and evil good, putting darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And if the Word of God gives us strong counsel against the consumption of an alcoholic beverage, then I would, and we resist it, I would suggest we may fit the category of being wise in our own eyes and prudent in our own sight. That'll never happen to me. I can handle it. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived, there's deception. I can handle it. It's only one drink. I know where to stop. I know where my limit is. It'll never be a problem for me. Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink. It's not likely you're going to err because you drink a non-intoxicating grape juice. I happen to love Welch's grape juice. I don't buy it often. I buy it for the Lord's Supper. That's what we use in the Lord's Supper. I have some occasionally at home, but I guess it's a little expensive sometimes, so I just don't buy it, even though it's really good, and I would love to drink it every day. But I don't think that's going to cause me to err. I think the context clearly suggests that it's the wine that's turned, the wine that's intoxicating, causes error. Error in judgment and error in behavior. And through strong drink, they are out of the way. What did we say this morning? The way of man is not in himself. He needs God to show him the way. He needs the light of Scripture, the Word of God, to be a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path, to show him the way in which he ought to walk. But they, because of strong drink, have gone out of the way. So we see the effect of wine and strong drink to err, go out of the way in vision and in judgment. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Wow. The effects of alcohol are astounding. I would encourage you to take some time this week, if you have a computer and know how to use it, and just type in effects of alcohol. It is tremendously damaging to the physical body, tremendously damaging to the brain, tremendously damaging to the children of the womb, tremendously dangerous and damaging to people on the highway. And I want to share with you a couple of things tonight. That these are not the Scriptures, but I hope they'll garner your attention. The first one comes from an article on the internet called "The Alcohol and Suicide." This is published on July the 13th, 2016, so a year ago. Alcohol and suicide go hand in hand. A huge problem that can be prevented. One-third of all U.S. suicides involve alcohol. That's 2,500 lives that could have been saved with proper treatment and rehabilitation. An adult alcoholic is 120 times more likely to commit suicide than an adult non-alcoholic. 120 times more likely. The single most involved factor in suicide, you guessed it, alcohol abuse. Suicide is epidemic. Alcohol abuse is epidemic. Unfortunately, the two are linked in numerous ways. One quarter of our population, that'd be the United States, approximately 80 million people, reported having binged on alcohol. Listen to me, binged on alcohol. That's not just drinking, binge drinking on alcohol within the last month. 80 million people, one quarter of the population. 280 million of us admitted to drinking within 30 days of this survey. Remember these facts as you take this into account. 88,000 people die annually from drinking alcohol. This is the U.S. only. 241 people a day. This does not include vehicle accidents involving alcohol, nor does it include the deaths from alcohol-caused diseases such as cirrhosis, fatty liver disease, or even hepatitis. It does not include suicides caused by alcohol, which admittedly is an impossible statistic to record. Because alcohol is the most common factor involved with suicide, and because alcohol abusers are so much more likely to commit suicide than non-abusers, it's safe to say that a large percentage of suicides can be prevented by treating alcoholism. Unfortunately, it also proves the relationship between the two. Because alcohol makes people act more impulsively, previously suicidal thought may evolve into action with the use of alcohol. Because alcohol inhibits the ability to reason, and drunken people do not fully realize the consequences and are 120 times more likely to commit suicide. Regular alcohol abuse causes depression, which is the main emotional factor in suicide. Shameful acts are performed while abusing alcohol, and these acts may lead to suicidal feelings or actions. Accidental suicide is not to be forgotten about, which includes alcohol poison deaths, and is extremely more likely while abusing alcohol than not. Drinking causes countless issues in people's lives and may cause some to believe suicide to be the only option. Alcohol increases impulsivity and decreases inhibition. It increases negative self-image and decreases self-esteem, deepens depression and social isolation, and rises with the amount and length of time that alcohol is consumed. It fosters either or and all or nothing thinking and a lower concern for the future consequences of one's actions. And then, again, I don't mean to bore you, but I hope this is important to you. This is a little booklet that I had on my shelf called Wine by J. William Kanoy, and some of the things I've shared with you would also be in this book. But he ends this book with a section called Curse in the Children's Cup. The following article appeared in the Temperance Crusade, founded by my friend Shelton Jones. I can't imagine after reading this article how any child of God or sane person could be in favor of wine, liquor, or strong drink of any kind. And here he quotes, "There is harm in alcohol drinking and indulgence more terrible and yet less spoken of than in the way of economic loss, domestic strife, social ruin, moral debauchery, physical harm, or spiritual loss. There's more harm in alcohol drinking and indulgence than in any of those other areas. It's a blight to future generations. Don't take my word for it. I'm not an authority in this field and do not pretend to be so. But there's plenty of evidence in the annals of medical science, social investigation, and hospital records. Here's Dr. Watts Eden, an eminent medical authority. On no conceivable theory can you imagine anything but harm to the growing tissue of an unborn child in even moderate doses of alcohol. Within 10 minutes, the alcohol begins to pass into the mother's blood and into the blood of her child. Indeed, the mother who drinks when carrying a child is veritably and indeed giving her child alcohol." Dr. A.C. Kirkley, for many years a leading physician in Toledo, Ohio. "He who sins through physical excess does not do half the harm to himself that he does to the inheritors of his blood. It is your old stout hero who goes to bed every night with liquor enough under his belt to befuddle the brains of a half a dozen ordinary men and yet lives to be 80. It is this man that will be found at the head of the stalk that pours into the world generation after generation such a crop of lunatics epileptics, eccentrics, and inebriates, as we often see. Do you understand what he said? He's saying it may not be doing much harm to you. You may live to be your 70 years because of mercy and your physical constitution, but the harm you are doing to the kids and the family surrounding you and coming after you is incalculable. Another physician, Dr. A. McFarland, said there's not a doubt but that drinking not only makes more destructive whatever taint may already exist, but it impairs the health and natural vigor for remote generations. Another doctor, this doctor was also involved in the Alabama Insane Hospitals, says children of habitual drunkards may be epileptic or mentally deficient or both, or persons on debauch or with alcohol in their bloodstream at the time of conception, either father or mother may produce a child who is epileptic or mentally deficient or both. An investigation of the offspring of 21 drinking mothers in Liverpool prison with those of 28 women relatives who were sober and had sober husbands revealed that the drinking mothers lost 55.2% of their babies before they were 2 years old, but the sober relatives lost only 23.9% before the second year. More than double the risk. No thorough study of alcohol's influence could warrant any other conclusion than that it is the most active influence present in our social life for the production of poverty, criminality, and physical and nervous degeneracy. Other equally emphatic and reliable quotations might be cited bearing testimony on this subject, but these are ample to convince any fair-minded person that the matter of drink is more than a mere personal and individual matter. It affects children yet unborn. When we see the widespread drinking debauchery indulged in by the youth and young married people today, with 82% of married couples between the ages of 22 and 33, 82% of these married couples now drinking regularly, it makes thinking people shudder to think of what America may reap in the way of a harvest of epileptics, feeble-minded, inebriates, and lunatics in the next generation. I don't know if you listen to what's going on in America. There seems to be a total lack of common sense and insanity, a calling of evil good and of good evil, and an unreadiness or unwillingness to acknowledge any element of truth, but to violently react to try to suppress the truth. You suppose alcohol consumption had anything to do with that? And you would still enjoy the taste of it, and it may be very enjoyable, I don't know. So much that you would ignore the possible consequences, the consequences of your influence on others. We're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're to uphold righteousness. We're to be separate unto God and be for God's glory. Thousands of children who have no choice as to who their parents will be, who cannot say when or where or to whom they will be born, will come into this world with the blight and curse of booze upon them before they're even born. That is the price future generations will have to pay for the stupid, costly folly of repealing the 18th Amendment and turning this rotten traffic in drink loose to curse not only in this generation, but those yet to come. I don't know if you know about the 18th Amendment to the Constitution, but booze consumption became such a problem in the United States of America that they made an amendment to the Constitution, making it illegal to produce and distribute and give and sell drink in the United States. And that lasted for about, 10 years, 15 years, something like that. Organized crime took over, and there was such a backlash against it that they came up with the 22nd or 23rd Amendment to the Constitution, which set aside the 18th Amendment and the prohibition of alcoholic beverages. There's an insatiable appetite for it. Men cannot live without it. It is responsible for destruction. I am not a Billy Sunday, but if you ever have a chance to read Billy Sunday or listen to any of his sermons recorded, he was very adamant against it. And God used him actually back in the days in America to shut down taverns and saloons and hurt seriously the liquor traffic. Now let me read this last statement and we'll be done, because this what we're reading right now at this moment has to do with the United States and the picture of prohibition and the repeal of prohibition and allowing the sale, manufacture, sale, and distribution of alcohol again. And so the author of this report says, don't forget, legal liquor sold in a legal Front Street ABC store or in a fancy cafe served by a pretty girl with a plate of bacon and beans. It must be from the South. With the government getting its rake off in revenue and using it to bribe old people into voting for liquor with the promise of a pension check. Don't forget that legal liquor sold in that legal place by a pretty girl in a fancy cafe and everything seems to be legit and legal will still ruin the body and scatter social disease and degenerate unborn children, just as will bootleg liquor sold in a fruit jar through a knothole in a back alley fence after dark. You say, it will never cause a baby in my home to be such an object of degeneracy. And I say that's what they all said. But the hospital records reveal it happens every day. Have you ever met anybody with or dealt with anybody who is affected by fetal alcohol syndrome? What a tragedy. What a heartache. I'm asking you to consider what the Word says about wine. And it certainly magnifies abstinence and strongly warns about the consequences of alcohol addiction. Let's pray.